Good evening.
I was asked to have the ladies stand up who did not give their husbands a Valentine's. I'm not about to do that. But if you didn't, you can go home and give them a big hug and give them a kiss and tell them that you love them, and that might suffice. Why is it that Valentine's is a day that women cherish and a day that men fear? I read that on the internet last week. I'm not sure what the deal is, unless it's that we don't think we can measure up to our wives' expectations, but we should have known that a long time ago. I'm going to ask you tonight to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and while you're turning, let me tell you about John. I was raised watching John on television. In fact, I'm sure that many of you saw John too, along with his best friend. John was a personality that was somewhat overbearing when his best friends were with him. In fact, he would speak for his best friends, and his best friends never said a word. He always put words in their mouths. John was on the Red Skelton show. You remember Red Skelton, anybody? All right. John's name we probably know as Edgar John Bergman. And you remember his buddies? They were dummies. There was Charlie McCarty, and then my favorite, Mortimer Snerd. Now, Edgar Bergman would put Charlie McCarty on his knees. And Charlie McCarty was, he was a street smart, smug kind of dummy. And then he would take, on another occasion, put Mortimer Snerd on his knee. And Mortimer Snerd was everything that you would think the name Mortimer Snerd would be. He was a true dummy. You remember Mortimer Snerd? You remember Charlie McCarty? Boy, those were the days, weren't they? Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, we read about something that Edgar Bergman and Charlie McCarty and Mortimer Snerd illustrate. Charlie McCarty never said a word. Edgar Bergman put words in the mouth of the dummy. Mortimer Snerd never said a word. Edgar Bergman put words in the mouth of the dummy. And he spoke through them. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read about a miraculous gift that existed in the first century. And it was called the gift of prophecy. Let's go back a page to 1 Corinthians 12, and we will find that there were 9 different miraculous gifts given to our first century brethren through the Holy Spirit. Beginning with verse 6, let's go back to verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. I find it interesting that the 9 miraculous gifts are called gifts, ministries, and activities or workings. And on a personal study, it might be good to look at those 9 gifts and see which falls under the heading of gifts or ministries or workings. I also find it interesting that the Spirit, verse 4, the Lord Jesus, verse 5, and God the Father, verse 6, were all involved in the process of the Holy Spirit actually giving these gifts to first century brethren. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given, 1, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, 2, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, 4, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, 5, the workings of miracles. To another, 6, prophecy, the one of our interest tonight. To another, 7, discernings of spirits. To another, 8, different kinds of tongues. And to another, 9, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individual as He wills. And so you have 9 miraculous gifts. One of them is the gift of prophecy. Let's go back to the Old Testament very briefly to remind ourselves of what a prophet actually was. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, God is commissioning Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And in chapter 4 of Exodus, we read, beginning in verse 15, "You shall speak to him," that is, Aaron is to speak to his brother, Moses is to speak to his brother Aaron, "You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he," Aaron, "shall be your spokesman." You're going to tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron is going to be your spokesman. Now in Exodus 7 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Chapter 4, Aaron's going to be your spokesman. Chapter 7, Aaron's going to be your prophet. A prophet was a spokesman. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're reading about individuals who served as spokesmen for God. And thus in 1 Corinthians 14, over and over and over again, I read the word "speak" 24 times. In some form, the word "speak" is found in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, not to be technical, but I think this is a real important point. The usual word that the Greeks used for "speak" was "lego," "I speak." But every time the word "speak" is translated in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a different word. Laleo. Lego means to speak a logically laid out discourse. Laleo, the word found 24 times in 1 Corinthians 14, means utter a sound. Well, what's the difference, Brother Dan? What are you saying? In 1 Corinthians 14, he got quiet when we did, didn't he? Hey, buddy, I love you. In 1 Corinthians 4, boy, he gave me the devil's eye. But I bet you get that often, don't you? In 1 Corinthians 14, the word "speak" is laleo, and it's not talking about a logically laid out discourse, but rather just uttering a sound. Here's the point. Mortimer Snerd never said a word. But as his mouth moved, it was like he was uttering a sound or someone was speaking through him. In 1 Corinthians 14, these people weren't talking. Their vocal cords were being used. Their tongues and lips were being used. But God was speaking through them. God was the Edgar Bergman, if you please, and they were the Mortimer Snerds and the Charlie McCartys. God was actually speaking. It was God speaking, using their biological equipment. That should not be strange to us. When you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, demons possessed bodies, and demons would use those bodies to speak. Demons would say to Jesus, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us?" The demons were speaking, but they were speaking by employing the vocal cords, tongues, and lips of the people they were possessing. You have in 1 Corinthians 14 the idea of God taking control of people's vocal cords, lips, and tongues, and He's speaking through their biological equipment. Now, all of that said, what did God strive to accomplish when He did that? Edgar Bergman, using Charlie McCarty and Mortimer Snerd, tried to get us to laugh. It was a comic routine. What did God try to do when He employed the biological equipment of those to whom the gift of prophecy was given. The three words in red on our screen might need to be considered. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, we read, "But he who prophesies," there's that gift of prophecy, "speaks," laleo, utters sound, "speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." When God employed the biological equipment of people, he tried to do three things: edify, exhort, comfort. Let's think about those three words ever so briefly. First of all, God, through prophets in 1 Corinthians 14, spoke edification. The word is really a Greek word that translates to oikos, house; dome or demo, build. Build the house. It's the idea of building up others. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You are a spiritual house. Well, God wants this spiritual house built up. I looked in my New Testament today and this afternoon was looking, and did you know that the words edify one another are found in only one verse of all of the King James Version? Hold your place at 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there we'll find that one verse where edify, the verb, one another, is found in the King James Version. I read from the New King James Version. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Brethren in Thessalonica were building up each other, and they're encouraged, keep it up. Now, what I found interesting in looking at this passage this afternoon, this passage is in a context that sets before us what we might call the tripod of God. We all know what a tripod is. Any photographers in here? Any photographers? Okay. I've seen guys that are really into photography, and they don't go anywhere without their bag, their big old cameras, and a lot of times they'll come with a tripod. They'll set that tripod up, and they'll put their camera on that tripod, and it stabilizes and supports the camera. Well, there's a tripod of God that stabilizes us as a people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, go back, if you would, to verse 8. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Faith, love, hope. You will find those three words in verse after verse after verse of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13, "Now abides faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest is love." This is the tripod of God. And our passage of interest, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Edify one another," sets on top of that tripod. How do we build each other up? We strengthen our faith. We reach out in our love. We help each other go to heaven and strengthen our hope. That's how we build each other up. And that's one thing God strove to do. Whenever he used people's biological equipment to prophesy, build up the house. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. And one little pig built his house out of straw. And one little pig built his house out of, you don't remember? Your wife does. She's the one that told the fairy tales whenever Betsy was growing up. Man. And the third one built his house out of bricks. And along came the big bad wolf. And he came to the first pig's house and he said, little pig, let me in. And the pig said, this is your chance. Okay. Your hair is on top of your lip. It's not on your chin. Then I will, and I will, and I will blow your house down. And he huffed and he puffed, and what happened? Blew the house of sticks down, straw down. Came to the second house. Little pig, let me in. And they said, you said that a little weaker this time. Then I will huff and I will puff and I will blow your house down. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down. And so these two little pigs ran to the third little pig's house made out of. And along came the big bad wolf and he said, little pig, let me in. And they said, good job. I heard you. Good job. And the big bad wolf said, then I will. You look like a bad wolf, but you're not saying anything. And he said, I will. You're not into this, are you? And he said, I will. And I will. Oh, man, that scared the life out of me. And so he huffed and he puffed and he blew, but it didn't happen. And he blew, and it didn't happen. And finally, we know how the story ends. There are a whole lot of big, bad wolves in this world. And they're trying to huff and puff and blow our house down. And it's the love and the hope and the faith that we have with one another that builds the house up. And that's what God tried to accomplish when he employed the biological features of others in prophecy. But then you have that word exhortation. It translates a Greek word that means to run to the side of somebody that's crying. It's translated in other passages as comfort. The cognate noun means comforter, used for the Holy Spirit. But it means to run to the side of another who's crying for help. And that's what God wanted to accomplish with this idea of exhorting others. I looked this afternoon, and exhort one another is found in only one passage of the King James Version. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 14 and go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Exhort one another daily. Verse 13. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what I find of interest is when we put that verse back into the chapter, there's a verse right in front of it that's talking about how important it is to have a good, strong relationship with God. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You don't want to depart from God, so exhort one another daily. This exhortation that is to be extended is an exhortation that comes from helping each other live close to God, drawing closer to God. Years ago, when I lived in Texas, in the summer, I would make my way to Ardmore, Oklahoma. And there, I would spend a week with young people and other counselors. in a place called Sooner Youth Camp. And at night, we would have a worship service, and then we would have every night some type of entertainment. And then after that, we would go to a particular place, and we would gather around in this valley, and everybody would hold hands, and we would sing, "My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do." That's where true exhortation comes from. Running to the side of another, crying for help. And what do? But we take that person's hand and we place that person's hand into the hand of God. Exhortation. That's what God tried to do with prophecy. And then you have that third word, comfort. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Most of the times in the New Testament, when you find the word comfort, it translates the word for exhort. But this word comfort in this passage translates a word that means to tell a tale by the side of another. Paramuthia, muthia, muthos. It means, well, it's found five other times in the New Testament translated fables. And so if you please, it's talking about telling fables, telling bedtime stories by the side of another. So here is a world full of complexity, and we run to the side of another and tell a bedtime story to ease and relax. One of my favorite memories of grandchildren is gathering around, and the rule was two stories, only two. And Nana would read two bedtime stories. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Green Eggs and Ham. I don't like Green Eggs and Ham. You'll like them, Sam, I am. And if it wasn't Green Eggs and Ham, it was something about a big fat caterpillar or something like that. The reason I don't know about all of it was I was always asleep before the first one was ever finished. She would read a bedtime story, and the story and the sound of her smooth voice would just literally cause me to relax, and I would be asleep. And that's the word translated comfort. God used people through whom he could speak to ease, relax, as a mama, grandmama, reading a story to children. What should we strive to do with our tongues? How about using our words to build up, encourage? How about using our words to help folks draw close to God, exhort? How about using our words to comfort? Now in 1 Corinthians 14, as we close, I want you to go with me to verse 22. And verse 25. I want us to see the power of using our tongues like this. In verse 22, therefore tongues, in context, speaking in tongues, speaking a language you'd never studied before, one of the miraculous gifts. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying, and that's what we've been talking about tonight. Prophesying, God using the tongues and lips of others to edify, exhort, and comfort. Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for whom? Those who believe. God used the gift of prophecy to build up His people, to draw His people closer to Him, to give His people ease, to edify, exhort, and comfort. But look at verse 25. If all, verse 24, prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. You're talking about an unbeliever? Worshiping God? Being so convinced? But watch, and report that God is truly among you. I'm here to say, the days of miracles are over. God is not going to employ your vocal cords, tongue, and lips where you will become His Charlie McCarty or Mortimer Snerd. This is not going to happen. But if we are a people who are known for those who go about, whether it be with each other or those that are outside these walls, and we build each other up with encouragement, and we draw people closer to God with exhortation, and we let people know there are going to be better tomorrows with comfort, then when people think about the Huntingdon Church of Christ, they will say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is truly among you. Oh, the purpose of prophecy can teach us some wonderful things. If you think about God speaking through others, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the apostles began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. You have the same thing in Acts 2 that you have in 1 Corinthians 14. And when individuals who came to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when individuals who believed in Jesus said, what must we do? Peter, as the Holy Spirit's Charlie McCarty, Mortimer Snerd, Peter as the Holy Spirit's spokesman, said to people who believed and wanted to know, what do we need to do? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, to be liberated from your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God tonight? The Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells you what to do if you want to be liberated from your past. Change the way you think. Be immersed in water to have your sins taken away, and the blood of Jesus will offer you that wonderful blessing.